He said, my mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning. My mother taught me about religion. You better pray that comes out of the carpet. My mother taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. My mother taught me about logic. Because I said so. That's why I like that one. I hated it when I was a kid, but that's a good one. My mother taught me about foresight. Make sure you wear clean in case you're in an accident. Okay, I just make sure everybody else knew that one. My mother taught me about irony. Keep crying and I'll give you something to cry about. My mother taught me about stamina. You'll sit there until all that spinach is gone. My mother taught me about the weather. This room of yours looks like a tornado went through. My mother taught me about hypocrisy. If I've told you once, I've told you a million times. Don't exaggerate. Here's one, probably most of us. My mother taught me about the circle of life. I brought you into this world. I'll take you out. My mother taught me about behavior modification. Stop acting like your father. My mother taught me about envy. There are millions of children in this world who don't have wonderful parents like you do. My mother taught me about anticipation. Just wait till we get home. My mother taught me about receiving. You're going to get it when we get home. My mother taught me about medical science. If you don't stop crossing your eyes that way, they're going to stick. My mother taught me about ESP. Put your sweater on. Don't you think I know when you'll be cold? My mother taught me about humor. When that lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me. Sound like I'm in somebody's business. My mother taught me how to be an adult. You don't eat your vegetables, you'll never grow up. My mother taught me about genetics. Yeah, just like your father. My mother taught me about wisdom. When you get to be my age, you'll understand. My mother taught me about sharing. I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. And perhaps the greatest one of all, my mother taught me about fear. One day you're going to have a child that'll act just like you. I think I got my crowd this morning. Y'all have heard those, evidently. Hey, you know, we all learned something over the years from our parents. And this morning, you know, I've said before, the tendency on Mother's Day is for preachers to stand up and talk about how wonderful mothers are and then wait a month later till June on Father's Day and talk about how lousy a job the fathers are doing, which, you know, I never have quite understood, because, you know, 99.9% of the pastors are men. I just don't understand us throwing ourselves under the bus, but we seem to do that. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about some of these lessons that we learn. I'm sure that every person in here could stand up and say, you know, I learned this from my mother, or I learned this from my grandmother. Some of you probably learned the bad way, you know, not to do certain things, and you know what not to do because you saw how it didn't work. I learned as a child. I remember standing at the sink, and we had an old butcher knife. I've told you this before. I remember standing there saying, this knife is useless. It's not sharp at all. It was that sharp. I learned, don't do that again. You know, there have been a lot of things in my life that unfortunately I've learned, as they say, the hard way, where my mama come and say, now you know, don't do that again. And so we've learned a lot from our parents. But this morning, I want to speak to not only the mothers, but fathers, grandparents, pretty much anybody in a place of influence. It may be that you have an influence over employees. It may be that you have an influence over neighbors or the neighbor's kids, nieces, nephews. But if we have some kind of influence over others, I think there's a story of a young man in the Bible. And like the Wizard of Oz, ignore that text on the screen. Genesis is not it. If you're looking for it, it's Timothy, okay? And so you need to go back and look there, not Genesis. So there's a story there of a young man, obviously by the name of Timothy. And Timothy is an interesting character because we pretty much have no record, no indication of a male figure in the life of Timothy. No father, no grandfather, nothing. But what we do have is the story of how through a chain of events Timothy was affected by his mother and his grandmother. Interesting story of how this all works out and comes to be. Timothy's mother was a young lady by the name of Eunice. She was raised in a good Jewish home and was taught Jewish tradition. But as she matured, as she got older, we know that she evidently came along. And she gets married, and we really have no record of this man or any influence whatsoever that he played in their life. And they have this young child named Timothy. Well, somewhere in all this going on, Eunice's mother Lois, her husband dies. Eunice's dad, Timothy's grandfather, passes away. And Lois comes to live with Eunice and her husband, no doubt at the request of Eunice. Some of you will get that in a minute. So Eunice asked her mother to come and to move in. And so they are living in a place known as Lystra. Well, Paul is beginning his missionary journey. He's beginning his ministry. And eventually the day would come when Paul would come to Lystra and begin to preach and have a meeting there. And at that time, both Lois and Eunice accepted Christ. And so they began then to carry that relationship with Christ, what they knew about Christ, they began to carry that back into their home and began to teach that to Timothy. Ironically, not really part of the story, but just kind of ironically, later on, Paul had preached where Timothy's mother and grandmother come to know Christ. Well, later on, as Timothy grew up, Timothy would become dear friends with Paul, and in fact, that's why we have this letter that we're looking at this morning. Paul was at the time of writing 2 Timothy, Paul had been in prison for preaching the gospel. Now, he writes these 1 and 2 Timothy, the letters to Timothy, and the majority of what Paul writes is instruction about how to work in the church, how to pastor the church, how to lead the church. And he gives him advice from his own experience. He gives him wisdom from what he's learned in the ministry, and he writes all that down for Timothy. Timothy's a very young man, new at this, and so Paul wants to help him with the church, help him with some of the things that he feels like he would need to know. Now, in all likelihood, by the time Timothy was actually reading this letter, there is a very good chance that Paul had already been executed. And so what we're looking at are Paul's final words to anyone, final words to Timothy. And he begins again to advise him and to counsel him on how to conduct the church. And then he gives him a great deal of advice about, most of you are familiar, he tells him about who can serve, qualifications to serve. And then he does something I think very interesting here in this passage in Timothy. It's almost as if Paul says to young Timothy, "Now I've given you everything I could think of in a short amount of time. I've given you the best advice I could. But if I missed anything, remember what your mom and your grandmama taught you." Yeah, that's almost the way this letter reads. "I've tried to give you the best advice I could. I've tried to tell you how to conduct yourself, how to conduct the church. But just in case I missed anything, you remember what your mother and your grandmother taught you as a child. You fall back to that. If there's ever a question, you remember how they taught you to live. Now, what exactly did they teach you? It's interesting, Paul kind of mentions several things here, kind of throws them out from things that that Eunice and Lois had passed on to Timothy. And, you know, they're not great theological truths. He doesn't say, you know, remember what your mother told you about the red horse of Revelation. Don't ever forget what your mother told you about the Holy Spirit and the filling. He doesn't do all those things. He gives us three simple truths. He says, these are things that your mother taught you that I want you to remember, that I want you to instill in everyone you meet. And I think this morning, this is a challenge today for parents. You say, my children are grown. It's never too late. I think the things that that he shares with Timothy here are things that we can pass on to grandchildren, total strangers for that matter, people that you work with. And one of them is the foundation for the rest. If you notice what he says to him here in this passage in 2 Timothy, he says to him, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, how in the world did Timothy from a child, let me just tell you, the word child there basically means from infancy, from the time you have been born, you have known the Scripture. Well, how did he know that? How is it possible that Timothy knew the Scripture? Because his mother and his grandmother instilled in him at an early age a devotion to Scripture. And a devotion to the Word of God. If I could say this morning one thing, that to every person in this room, grandparent, parent, to myself, to my wife, to everybody here, is this, to instill in everyone around you, in particular your children and your grandchildren, the Word of God. Teach them the Word of God. We have become in our society so worried about education, so worried about so many other things. Paul says here that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. He says that this is good medicine. Paul says that Timothy, your mother, your grandmother, from the time you were just a small baby, have been putting in you a love for the Word of God. Now, again, as we, the world we live in today, I realize, I see how our children are, you know, they're working, they're involved in school and sports and gymnastics and, you know, you name it, they're involved in it. But, and it seems like as parents, and listen, you know, I am one too, you know, it seems like oftentimes if we're not careful, we get our emphasis on all those other things, and if there's time left over, then we're concerned about the Word of God. I will guarantee you I can line up every baseball coach in Cabarrus County. I can line up every cheerleading coach, gymnastics coach, basketball coach, you name it. I'll line them up, and I will guarantee you that practically none of those coaches, teachers, those folks that are involved working with young people, have ever had a parent walk up to them and say, you know what, my son can't come tonight, he's got to go to church. Quiet up in here. But I can't tell you the number of times me or a Sunday school teacher or a youth worker has had someone come and say, my child won't be there, can't come, because they've got ball practice or something else. I'm not opposed to ball. I like ball. I played ball. My boys played ball. You know, but listen, we got to decide what our priorities are. I'm not opposed to education. I think you ought to get it. You know, all of us could probably use more. I my kids will tell you, you know, they were laughing the other day at Tenzi doing her spelling words and said, Mama, don't play when it comes to spelling words, Tenzi. I heard them whispering to her and telling her, Mama, don't play when it comes to spelling words, but you better pay attention. You know, she gets serious about those spelling words. Listen, you know, I believe in education. You know, you don't want, you know, dumb youngins picking your rest home, okay? You know, I believe in education. I'm not opposed to sports and those kind of things. But listen, what would happen if we put even part of that emphasis on teaching and training our children in the way that they should go? Devotion to the Word of God. They taught that to Timothy from an early age. You know, and we have this, you know, this story here. And, you know, it may be, you say, my children are grown. Get started. You know, it's not too late. You know, I heard about the man who said, man, when I was growing up, I had a drug problem. He said, really? Yeah. He said, my mama drugged me to church. She drugged me to Sunday school. She drugged me to prayer meeting. Yeah, let me tell you something. I can testify to that. I was an only child, and my daddy wasn't a church-going man. He didn't, you know, he had nothing to do with the church. And my mama was the activities director. Listen, some of you are going to know what I'm talking about. I got my own crown and scepter. I spent a whole lot of time at activities. Yeah, there was no choice. Yeah. Yeah, there wasn't any option. I was done. There's a whole lot of Sundays I woke up and said, I don't feel like going to church. Well, that's good, buddy. Yeah, no problem. Get up and get dressed. Yeah, that's just the way it worked around my house. Yeah, that's just the way it was. I'm going to tell you something. And she's not here, and she's at the hospital, but I'm going to tell you something. I recognize and I honor her for this. There was a whole lot of times she was dragging me out of the house, taking me to church when I didn't want to go, while my daddy was cussing her for doing it. And she kept right on going. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, anything else. Instill in those babies a love of the Word of God. Amen. Yeah, I will tell you, you know, Malia, the other day I had to order her a book. What was the name of that book? Sewer, Gas, and Electric. Oh my, exactly. Lions and Tigers and Bears, Sewers, Gas, and Electric. And I'm going to give her credit. She got a 98 on the report on that book. I wouldn't have read it. I'm going to tell you something. I'll go back to my office and dig out. I can show you a whole lot of schoolwork. I wrote book reports based on the table of contents and the back cover. Yeah. She might have done that, and if she did, I'm even more proud of you, baby. Sewers, Gas, and Electric. I'll tell you something. Your kids need to go to school. But I'm not sure that everything they get at school is going to do them a lifelong of good. But the Word of God, he says, will not return void. We need to place a priority, listen, as parents, as grandparents, on the Word of God. Because I don't mean to sound alarmist. I don't want to sound like I see a booger behind every door. But here's what I do believe. I believe that if this world stands and it continues on the course we're on, we're not far from it being awful hard to get your hands on a copy of the Word of God legally. And the only part they're going to know is what's right up here and what's right here. We need to be instilling the Word of God, a devotion for it, a love for the Word of God in their heart. Mothers, it's never too early to start, and it's never too late to start. Let's just play a little game in your world, in your mind. If we were to go and we were to ask your son, your daughter, your grandchildren, say, what's the most important reading material in your father, mother, grandmother, grandfather's life? Would they say it's the newspaper that comes every morning? Or would they say it's that worn-out, ragtag Word of God that sits beside their chair? I want to tell you something. Many of you, probably not anymore, but a lot of you remember Clay Van Creighton. I'm going to tell you something. When I got ready to preach Clay Van's funeral, I asked him, could I see his Bible? Now, I don't know how many of you ever got a good look at Clay Van Creighton's Bible. I don't know how much he paid for it, but he got his money's worth. They bought that thing to me kind of like this. I was afraid to open it. Everything he had ever got was stuck in it. I mean, with bulletins, you know, little clippings of everything taped together with black tape. That thing, you could see it up in the top, whatever words were up in the top corner, you about couldn't read because it done warm off turning the page. Man, got his money's worth for the Word of God. Listen, we need to instill in our children a respect for the Word of God. And you know where they're going to get it? When they see it in us. To expect that bringing them to church and dumping them out for an hour of Sunday school is going to put a love of the Word of God in their heart is somewhere beyond crazy. was in a conversation this week with a Lutheran and a Methodist. Yeah. And they asked me, one of them said, tell me this. Why do you think the youth today are not involved in the church? You might want to take a stab. I gave them one word answer. Parents. I is one, so don't think I'm throwing you under the bus. We have the first generation of young people who are being raised by a largely parents who the greatest percentage of them were not brought up in church. That's where we are today. And it shows. The young people today are being raised by parents who were not raised in church. We must instill in our children a devotion to the Word of God. Not only a devotion to the Word of God, but he goes on and Paul says, you know what else? I see something else that your mother taught you. Not only a devotion for Scripture, but it gave you a direction toward salvation. Look what he says to him here. When he says in 2 Timothy, you actually have to back up a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Paul says, you know what? I believe you have a saving faith in you that you learned from your mother and she learned from her mother. That it's been passed down through the generations. That it's been instilled in you. And listen, I want you to understand something. Salvation is not hereditary. You know, you may look like your mama, you may act like your daddy, but you're not saved because of anything your mom and daddy does. You know, they can be the deacon, they can be the preacher, they can be the janitor. It doesn't matter. As somebody says, you can be born on the pew, raised on the platform, and buried under the pulpit, and that doesn't make you a Christian. Yeah, what Paul is saying to Timothy is that I believe your mother and your grandmother pointed you in the right direction. They aimed you in the right direction. They pointed you towards Christ by their example. They pointed you towards Christ because of how they lived. You saw something different in them. You saw something that was different about them. I've talked to you before about Miss Jenkins. I guess perhaps the only person here who knows Miss Jenkins is me and Rhonda, and our kids maybe have met her, but they really may not be real sure who I'm talking about. I don't know how old she is. She was old when I was little. She's older now. And she's developed Alzheimer's. She was a great influence on a lot of people. She's not who I want to tell you about today. A few weeks ago, I was eating breakfast, and her son brought her in to breakfast. They sit down and they ordered their food. And I watched as they brought the food out, and she ordered eggs and country ham and grits. Or he ordered it for, I really don't know. And I sat there and watched as Richard took and he slid his plate out of the way. And he leaned across and he took his mama's plate and he took and he trimmed every bit of ham off of that plate. Because by then I'd moved over and was talking to him. He says she doesn't like fat on her ham. And he sat there and trimmed, I mean, every little, there wasn't, you know, country ham, your house got the fat, but then it's got the little stringy piece to stick. I mean, all that was gone. He trimmed that baby up like a butcher. Then he took and he cut it up in little tiny pieces, small enough that she wouldn't get choked on them. Then he turned her plate around and he put butter and salt in her grits and he stirred them up. And then he turned around and he cut up her eggs, every piece, in little tiny pieces and put it together, salted, peppered, put it together, cream, sugared, whatever he did to her coffee, got everything ready while his food sat over here getting cold. Somewhere along the way, one of the pieces of ham, if you've ever cut up country ham, you know, sometimes you don't get it all the way through. She went to pick it up and she had two pieces. Stop, Mama. And he reached across, stopped what he was doing, and he cut that ham open. He cut that ham apart. Every piece for her. And he sat there patiently as he waited on her to eat every bite. And I thought, wow. What an example of the love of Christ. But then something happened that made me realize where Richard learned it. And it dawned on me later. I didn't really catch it at the time. But as we were sitting there, again, Miss Jenkins has Alzheimer's now, and every little bit, she'd turn around to me and go, "Well, how's your family?" And if she asked me that once, she asked me that a dozen times. "How's your family?" Followed shortly thereafter by, "Now, where do you live now? How's your mama?" Woman with Alzheimer's, I don't know, Rhonda, she's approaching 100. She's got to be. Again, she's been old all my life. But I thought to myself, here's a lady who is not, honestly, and I'm not trying to make fun, I'm just putting it in context, probably is not real sure where she lives, but wants to know where I live. Wants to know how my family is. And then I see her son sitting there cutting up her ham and treating her like the queen. And I know where he learned it. Because she had lived a godly life in front of him all her life. And she'd pointed him in that direction. Mamas, daddies, grandmas, grandpas, we need to be more concerned about our children's spiritual well-being than how far they can hit a stinking baseball. We need to be more concerned about their relationship with Christ than whether they can do a cartwheel. All those things are fine and dandy, but let me tell you something. The day's going to come when you're going to be of the age, when you're going to be of the mindset, and they're going to get to the point where they can't do that cartwheel anymore. But only the things you've taught them about the love of God will be those things that last. You're going to come to the place in your life where you get to the point in time in your life, the age and the position, the condition, where the only thing you're concerned about is the spiritual well-being of your family. Some of you here this morning, you've reached that point. You know what I'm talking about. There was a time when you wanted them to be happy, you wanted them to be rich, you wanted them to be the president, you wanted them to be Miss America, but you have come to the age and the realization in your life that the only thing that really matters is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of you are sitting here this morning, you know where I'm coming from. You have a child, you have a grandchild that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, and you're sitting there, and that's your prayer every night. All day long, every day. You've come to the realization, you know what? All these other things, while they're good, I want them to make straight A's, I want them to play ball, I want them to be involved in all these activities, I want them to be liked, I want them to be friends, I want them to have all that stuff, but when it comes right down to it, I want them to know Jesus. And if we don't point them in that direction, who will? They're teaching them at school about gracious storms, sewers, electricity, and water. They're not going to teach them there. If you want them to know about Christ, you need to, at an early age, start pointing them in that direction. You can't make them accept Christ, and you can do everything you can. And unfortunately, they may never accept Christ. I'm not giving you a guaranteed formula, but I'm telling you, as parents, as grandparents, we should do everything in our power, when they are young, to point them in that direction. And then take our chances on it. I can't tell you how many times I've had parents come to me and worried about their children and the direction they're headed in. And I say, "Well, how old is he?" And I'm thinking they're going to tell me 7. They tell me 19 or something. Man, you done missed a lot of good years. When they tell us that 75% of their personality is set by the time they're 7 years old. You better start early. This passage, Paul says, you know what? I know that your parents worked on you from the time you were an infant. They began talking to you. Your grandmother, your mother began to talk to you about the things that are important. A devotion to Scripture, a direction toward salvation. You may not can make them accept Christ, but you can sure point them in that direction. You can sure guide them in that area. Not only do we see that, but the final thing I notice about Timothy, Paul says, not only did they teach you a devotion to Scripture, a direction towards salvation, but they taught you a desire towards service. Look what he says. You actually have to back up a little bit. He says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You actually have to back up, really. This story of Timothy and his mother and his grandmother covers part of the book of Acts and then obviously part of 1 and 2 Timothy. Back in the book of Acts, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 16 about Paul coming to Derbe, then Lystra. And while he was there, says that he preached and that at that point Eunice and Lois accepted Christ. And then we began to read and we look at this and understand and see that at that point they went back and those were the beginning steps. But then you look and it's curious when you read about Timothy, you find out that as a young man, Timothy was recommended to serve. Paul was so impressed with him that he wanted to take him with him on one of his journeys. Paul not only says, you know what? I notice that your mother, your grandmother taught you to love the Word of God, pointed you towards salvation, but made you understand that simply skating into heaven wasn't enough and instilled in you a desire to serve God. A desire to work for Him, to be part of what God is doing. Listen, as parents, grandparents, we need to be cautious of the example we're setting in front of our children about the church. Getting them involved inside of the church, working in the church. Listen, the whole reason to pray for them to be saved is to pray then that they can do something for the kingdom of God. We're more concerned about their batting average and their rushing yardage. And they're beauty queens and all those. And listen, there's nothing wrong, please, there's nothing wrong with those things. Nothing. But they should be put in their place. What would happen if we took half the interest we have in all those other things and placed them on raising our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? Instilling in them a love for the Word of God, a love for Scripture, and teaching them to be servants. Teaching them to work in the church. Teaching them to be involved in the church. I'm going to tell you something. We're very blessed around here. We've got some young folks in our church that'll work. They'll get out. I remember several years ago when they took their first mission trip down to Myrtle Beach and the question was raised, what kind of mission trip is Myrtle Beach? I don't know. You go down there and pass out lemonade to people on the beach in 100 degree weather. You tell me. You go stand on the main drag and tell people about Jesus who are riding up and down the road and you tell me. We got some fine young folks, which is an indication we got some good parents doing a good job. But here's where I want to take this even broader. It's not just parents. But you know, we have that opportunity as employers to show our employees that same devotion, to be an example to them, our children, our grandchildren. You know, as we look at these young people and we look around us and look at the opportunity we have, And see what's going on, what they're learning, what they're seeing everywhere else. It's time for their mamas and daddies to get on their face before God and say, Lord, help me to be the example you want me to be. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. You're here today and God's speaking to your heart. Maybe your children are grown. Maybe it's your grandchildren. Maybe it's not your children or your grandchildren. Maybe there's somebody you work with or a neighbor who God has laid on your heart, who has spoke to you, and you need to have an influence on them. They need to see your faith at work. You need to kneel at this altar and say, Lord, give me the strength, give me the courage to be that example. Some of you need to come this morning and kneel at this altar and it may be a grown son or daughter, maybe a grandchild. You need to come and you just want to cover them in prayer. You just want to pray for them, for their spiritual health, for their well-being. That maybe they don't know Christ. You want to pray that they would see their need. Maybe they do know Christ, but they're struggling. But God has laid on your heart this morning to come and to pray for those children. Maybe your children are with you and you want to bring them with you. That drug to the altar thing. You want to bring them to this altar and kneel with them and pray for them. Whatever God's leading you to do. Grandchildren, children. But God is speaking to you and saying you can do more to be a witness and example to them. Maybe you need to come and pray for your children as they raise your grandchildren. Maybe you've got nieces and nephews who you're really close to, who you have an influence over. But most of all, maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ yourself. But you've never accepted Him as Lord and Savior of your life. And you want to come this morning and let us show you from the Word of God how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. Would you come? Church doors are